who plays the central role in this particular time in the lineage of Christ. As I mentioned this morning, she ends up being, though a foreign woman, the great-grandmother of King David, and therefore is in the lineage of Christ. And I think that's one of the main reasons that this book is here. But I want us to think about the times. I want us to think about the situation that exists, and to think about what it is to have people of character like you have in Ruth, in Naomi, and in Boaz, in a nation that is far from being all that God would want it to be. When you read the first three verses of the book, it sets the time as being difficult times. It talks about a famine being in the land. And this man of Bethlehem in Judea, decides to go to Moab, hoping there to find food in better circumstance. Takes his wife and his two sons with him, and they end up living there for several years. So it is a Jewish family that's out of place. They're not even in their own homeland. They are in this other land, living among foreigners, trying to make a way to live and to have food to eat. That's part of why they're there. It's interesting that the name Bethlehem means house of bread, and that's where they had left to seek bread. But of course, they will eventually return to that area. So it is a cultural world in which we find these women in the most difficult of circumstances that you can imagine. Because the value of a woman in that time was directly related to her husband and to her sons. And if she was unmarried, if her parents were gone, she had no connection with them, if her husband died, then she lost all cultural standing. Here we have a story, as we have it continuing here in Ruth, of this woman, Naomi, who has gone with her husband and her sons to this foreign land. And while there, not only does her husband die, but both of her sons die. Her sons, while they were there, had married Moabite women. And so when her husband had died, Naomi's husband had died, her sons had died, she is on the lowest rung of the social and cultural ladder in the place where she is. She has no family. All her family would be back in Canaan. And she has no connection there. She has no social or cultural standing in the Moabite community at all. She is totally on her own. And so it makes sense that she would say, I need to go back home. And that's what happens in the story. She chooses to go back home, at least, maybe to find some kinsmen. Because the law taught that kinsmen had a responsibility to the widows in their family. And she could go back home and maybe find kinsmen who would at least provide food and shelter for her, that she might be able to live. But she has two Moabite daughters-in-law. And she calls them in. And though they would have some social connection to her or responsibility to her, she in essence releases them and said, you stay here. There's no need for you to go back with me. But she has one daughter-in-law who obviously has become not only attached to her, but attached to who she is spiritually, and has gained insight into the true God as a result of this. And so we have that wonderful statement of Ruth to her mother-in-law, Naomi, in Ruth chapter 1. And Ruth said to her, verse 16, do not entreat me to leave you and to return from following after you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Jehovah, do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. This is not a spur-of-the-moment connection that is developed here, where she just decides, well, I think it'd be nice to go back over there to Bethlehem, or wherever Naomi's hometown is, and I think I'll go back with her and kind of see how things go. No, there is clearly a strong attachment that has developed here, that Ruth says involves her connection to her character and to her God. And she says, I do not want to leave you. I want to be a part of your life. I want to know your people. I want to know your God. Naomi has made an impression upon her daughter-in-law. And maybe Ruth has had the time in living with this family to compare the life and the God of the Jews to the paganism of the Moabites and to see the kind of life that is best. But she makes this choice. And where Naomi now has been the one who is completely misplaced, she is going to reverse roles and she's going to become the one. Ruth is going to become the one who is totally misplaced. Because now she's going to a foreign land where she knows no one, where she has no family beyond her mother-in-law, where she will have no social or cultural standing, and where the people there have no civil, no legal, social responsibility to her at all. Her hope rests in what may be done for her mother-in-law when they return, who is completely destitute, and her being able to benefit maybe from that. This is an amazing choice this woman is making. And in it she is saying, I'm going to care for you, Naomi. I'm going to be a part of your life. This is my commitment to you. The character of Naomi had made such an impression upon Ruth that she said, this is who I want to be like. This is the kind of people I want to be with. This is the God that I want to know. And so she's willing to leave everything. I'm sure she had family down in Moab. But she's willing to walk away from all that to go with her destitute mother-in-law back up to where her mother-in-law is from and to live with her. This is a remarkable choice. When you stop and think of what is going on here, there is a loyalty here that is truly amazing. So the story tells us that they return. They go to Bethlehem, and even for Naomi, I'm sure that was somewhat of a difficult decision. It says in verse 6 that she had heard that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them in Bethlehem. So there is that hope anyway of that. And so she sees for herself at least food to eat if she returns. Well, if you read the law, you go into Deuteronomy, you can read about the responsibility the Jews had toward the widow and the care that they were to give them. In Deuteronomy 24 and verse 17, it says, do not deprive the foreigner or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. The Lord your God redeemed you from there, and that is why I command you to do this. The law said you have a responsibility toward the widow. But it even says here, don't deprive the foreigner. Don't deprive the foreigner or the fatherless of justice. You be fair to even the foreigner if they live in your land. So the law said respect the foreigner. I'm not sure that in the cultural time in which they were living that that was being respected. As I said, it is a moral and spiritual low point in Israel at this time. There seems to be little regard for respect for the law of Moses during this time. And idolatry is having its influence in Israel during this time. So, I see still little hope for what Ruth may see in going back home with Naomi, other than that she wanted to care for and be a part of Naomi's life and those who were like her. So, they do return. Ruth goes into Bethlehem as a foreigner, a childless widow, a woman. All these things strikes against her in that culture and in that time. And yet her commitment was firm. And really, it's exemplary in what she was willing to do. She took upon herself the care for her sorrowing mother-in-law who had lost her husband and her only two sons. So, they get back to Bethlehem. And now they got to figure out how to make it. Well, in the law, those who had property and those who raised crops or instructed that there were certain parts of the crops that they were to leave for the poor to gather. And it talks in the law about how that when they cut the grain in the field, that they were not to cut the corners. I guess they had square fields back then too. So they would cut, but it'd say, you leave the corners. And the corners were left for the poor to come and to gather and to have something to eat. And so that's how the poor would find food in that circumstance. And as you go into the story of what happens here, it is, of course, the circumstance of Ruth going to work in the field of this man named Boaz. Boaz is introduced to us there in the first part of chapter 2 of Ruth. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, a man of standing, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. A man of standing, a worthy man. That's really the idea of the phrase here in the Hebrew. That he was a man who was mighty, and according to context, it would mean either in strength or in power or in ability or in honor or in wealth. He was a man of standing in some way. He was respected in the community. And he was a man who had property. That's very clear from this also. So here we have a man of ability and who has the respect of the community. He stands, you might say, a light years away from Ruth standing in the community. He is at the opposite end of the spectrum in this situation. And it's, you look at it and you would say, how could these two people become attracted to each other? How could this foreign woman, destitute in every way, and this man of wealth and ability and standing in the Jewish community of two totally different backgrounds, however, show any interest in one another at all? That's an important part of this story as we look at it. Boaz is pictured here as a man of who is respected even by his servants. When he comes into the field, he says to his servants, he says, Jehovah be with you. And his servants say back to him, and the Lord bless you. There is respect for each other in this relationship between him and his servants. And it is such a relationship, and this interests me, that Boaz recognizes, even among the poor who are gathering from the corners of his field, there's somebody new among them. He can see that. And he wants to know who that person is. I want you to read with me here in chapter 2, these verses, because they are really significant. Verse 5. Then Boaz said to his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish woman that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said to him, let me glean. You know, she's a foreign woman. Maybe she's concerned that he doesn't even want her in his field. But she says to him, let me glean. I pray you and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and continued even from morning to now, except that she tarried a little in the house. And then said Boaz unto Ruth, hear you not, my daughter? Go not to glean into another field. Don't pass from here, but abide here close by my maidens. Let your eyes be on the field that you do reap, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take knowledge of me, seeing that I am a foreigner? This doesn't add up to Ruth. It doesn't make sense to her at all. That she is even concerned about whether she will be allowed to glean or to reap among the poor in the corners of this man's field. But what happens is this outpouring of concern and compassion for her that it has no explanation as far as she's concerned. Drink from the water that my servants have drawn for themselves. Stay close to the girls who work here. I've already told the men to leave you alone. Again, the kind of culture that they are in, that would have to be said. But that's what he says. And she cannot figure this out. Why? Why are you doing this? And then comes the answer that is so important in this. Boaz answered and said, "It has been clearly shown to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how that you have left father and mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people that you do not know. Lord will recompense your work, and a full reward will be given you of Jehovah, the God of Israel, under whose wings you are come to take refuge." Boaz knew about this woman. And how did he know? Because apparently the community talked about his kinswoman Naomi returning, and that she had not returned alone. And that the woman who had come with him, a foreign Moabite woman, had come to look after and to care for her mother-in-law, Naomi. Boaz is impressed by this very clearly. Boaz sees in her the character of woman that God would want his people to have. So deeply impressed is he by her that he has a full explanation to her about why he's treating her in this way. He already sees her as an exceptional woman and says, "I'll stand by you. I'll look after you. I'll care for you. I'll see that you have what you need." As you're going through the story, you see how he goes on to make sure that extra grain is left there for her to pick up, so that she ends up carrying home about the equivalent of about 30 pounds of grain, where a day's worth of grain would have been 2 or 3 pounds. So he's looking out for her. He even has them take some of the cooked grain to take home with her for them to eat that evening. And Naomi is, who I'm sure famished at home, has that parched or cooked grain ready to eat when she gets home. It's already there for her to eat. And of course, Naomi is overwhelmed by this also. But Boaz, in what he does in the treatment of her, goes far beyond what the law required. Boaz is one who respects character and is willing to reward it. Get again verse 12 that we read. "Jehovah will recompense your work, and a full reward will be given to you of Jehovah, the God of Israel, under whose wings you are come to take refuge." He says, "You've come up here among God's people, then I'll see to it that God's people look after you." That's our responsibility. That's what the law teaches. "I have learned of the character of you and the kind of person you are. You will be taken care of." And so that is what happens. Why does Boaz act in this way? I have no doubt it's because of the character of Ruth, of the respect that he already has for this foreign woman. How she is doing, even as a foreigner, what the law required. But she was doing it out of the goodness of her heart and out of the commitment to her mother-in-law in that circumstances. He has gained respect for her. That's clear. Somebody had said to Boaz, "Do you know what that woman is doing?" And told him the story. And that's all he needed to hear. Well, what Ruth sees out of this should be very clear. She sees a man of respect, a man who has respect for a woman, a man who has care and compassion for those who are less fortunate, a man who is willing to look out for a kinswoman and see that she is provided for. He sees a man who is respected by those who work for him. She sees so much about this man that sets him apart. And she cannot have anything but respect for him and what he is doing. Do you begin to see the tie that might draw these two together? Because they see in each other what God wants to be seen in a man and a woman. And herein then is contained, I think, what was so important in attracting these two. Of course, Naomi gets involved in the story, as you know, as the story continues, and gets her to draw upon a part of the law in which was similar to a part of the Levirate law in the old law, where a man died, his next of kin had a responsibility to the widow. And she, Naomi, has Ruth go to Boaz as a kinsman and to seek his protection, which is really what happens that night on the threshing floor when they were there, that the action she takes and the covering of his garment on herself is seeking his protection, is really probably what is implied there. And he realizes the responsibility in what is involved here. And as the story goes, he tells her, there's actually another kinsman between me and you that would have this responsibility as a result of her being married to one of his kinsmen who had died. And so he goes and he makes sure that that kinsman is not going to fulfill the responsibility. But it's clear he has interest. He wants to marry Ruth. So they go through that process, and the result is that they are married. The attraction here between two people who are on different social economic levels, who are from totally different backgrounds, is character and spirituality. This is what they saw in each other that drew them together. And young people, this is what we must understand, what you must always understand in seeking a mate, in seeking someone that you would love and spend your life with. What was at the heart of this was not Boaz riding out in his field one day and seeing this hot-looking foreign woman. That's not what it was. It was about him finding out who she was and learning the character and knowing the character of this woman and saying, that's a woman worthy of respect. Coming to know her and she coming to respect him. And as a result, that produces the relationship that causes them to be married. To me, that's the heart of this relationship and that develops in this book. It's two people who came to have the greatest respect for each other. And love grew out of that and drew them together. Boaz was willing to fulfill that responsibility of the Levirate law toward her because he wanted to. Because he saw in her what he wanted in a wife. That's all they were drawn together. So the story is one of a marriage that comes as a result, not just of what is required by the law, but comes as a result of two people who have the greatest of respect for each other, for who they are before God and before mankind. And despite the differences in background, are drawn together by that and build the marriage, the relationship, that of course finally produces in their great-grandson, the great King David. In the Hebrew Old Testament, as the Hebrews put it together, the book of Ruth did not come at the end of the book of Judges. It came at the end of the book of Proverbs. That's where Ruth fit in. Now I want you to go back to the very end of the book of Proverbs for a minute and read the verses that you would be reading before you would read the book of Ruth. Okay? Proverbs 31. Let me just read the last few verses beginning in verse 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the law of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done worthily, but you excel them all. Grace is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that fears Jehovah, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands. Let the works praise her in the gates. Then you start to read about Ruth. That's how the Hebrews had the Old Testament set up. And it fits in so perfectly and so beautifully, that description in Proverbs 31 of the worthy woman and all those traits and characteristics. And that as you would be reading these books through in the Hebrew Bible, that the one you would read about who manifests these qualities and traits next was a foreigner, a Moabite woman who nonetheless ends up in the lineage of Christ. Great lesson here, folks. Great lesson about learning that what makes a marriage work is the respect for the character of each other, for who we are internally, that it goes far beyond the physical attraction. Because as the wise man said in those closing verses of Proverbs, grace is deceitful, beauty is vain. But a woman that fears Jehovah, she shall be praised. That's what makes the difference. Learn that lesson. And that's really a one-point lesson tonight. That's all it is. Seek in a mate, young people, someone whose character you admire and respect, who you can admire for a lifetime, who you can spend a life with, knowing that they will be fair and honest and good to you, and it be someone that you want to treat in the same way. That's what will make a marriage last. Find that worthy woman. Find that worthy man. And make that the foundation of the relationship. And through that, God will be honored. And you will find the peace of mind and the contentment in a marriage that God meant to be there. We who are married, let's make that the foundation of our relationship. Remember that it is based in who we are and how we are before God, and gaining the respect of our mate as a result of that. Let us live that way. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful that we can learn from your will how best to live our lives, how best to choose a mate, and how to live together for you. We're so grateful for the example of Ruth and Boaz and what they teach us. May we take to heart these lessons. And may we appreciate the importance of having that godly character, even in the most trying and difficult of times, living in an ungodly world. Let us live for you. And through that, find those who also want to live for you, with whom we want to share our lives. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Let's prepare to sing our song of invitation. And we sing it simply to encourage anyone who knows they need God in their life, that they need to put God first in their life, and that they seek Him. And that begins by putting Christ first in your life, making Him your Savior and your Master and Lord. And I plead with you to do that if you haven't done that. If you need to obey the gospel tonight, to have your sins washed away in baptism, if you need to set your life right with God, I plead with you to do that tonight while we stand and sing for your encouragement.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus saying,